Amen. Thank you, Mylon. Thank you, Mark, for that song. How many of you have heard that song before? It's a great one, isn't it? Do y'all come here sometime not quite sure whether or not you want to applaud or not? You know, I just want to let you know, as pastor of the church, it is absolutely appropriate to cut loose and applaud whenever you want to, all right? So I just don't want you to be intimidated by that. Now, if you're in the blues this morning because you have shopping fever, that's your own fault, wouldn't you say? I mean, we know the reason of the season. We know far better than all the people we're running into out in the malls. So we need to keep the perspective of what this event is all about. And let me suggest to you how you might do that. I was a little hesitant to go to the nativity story because, knowing this story as I do biblically, it will drive me crazy if it's not accurate. Plus, I know the story so well, I thought maybe it might be a very long movie and I would be a little bogged down and bored because sometimes those things don't do too well on film. But I decided to go under mandate of Maria yesterday for a family outing, so I conceded. And I want you to know something. I was very, very impressed. It's an extraordinary story. I was moved to tears many times to see dramatized in a very historically accurate and biblically accurate way why we celebrate this season. It really is pivotal of the entire history of the human race. And so I want to stay in the book of Galatians, but I want to move up a chapter and preach a Christmas message out of Galatians. And lest you doubt that I can do that, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, stand in honor of the Word of God, as I read two verses that are absolutely thematic of the entire Christmas story. It's stunning. And it's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, just those two verses. The Bible reads as follows: when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is a holy season. We will not simply say happy holidays. We will articulate Merry Christmas. We won't put an X in front of the mus. And we will celebrate the Christ child who became the living adult Son of God, who lived a perfect, obedient life to you, died on a cross for our sins, rose from the grave 3 days later, and you're now at the right hand of God, proving everything you ever said and did. You are the one. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in these moments we have together, I ask you, God the Spirit, to fill me. Let me step into the flow of kingdom reality. Let our actions collide so that you, in and through me, can do more than I can apart from you, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. There are many beautiful stories in the Word of God, but I find none any more beautiful than the incarnation of the Son of God. I love it every year. It's read out of Scripture. It is portrayed in dramas. You see it in pictures. It's sung about in cantatas. You even see it displayed on lawns as you drive down the road. I never get tired of hearing about it. I really don't. I look forward to the reason of the season every year, and I thank God that we have a time we can celebrate where God Himself entered time and space. Now, typically speaking, at a time like this, when the preacher preaches his Christmas message, you think he's going to get into Matthew or Mark, or if neither one of those, certainly the great account of the birth story in the Gospel of Luke. But today, I want to do something in two verses that I think succinctly put the Christmas story better than any other place in the entire Word of God. And if you will give me a hearing, and if you will not shut your hearts because you've heard this message so much, but that you would open your hearts to receive through revelatory knowledge once again in a fresh way the Christmas story, I believe that God the Spirit through me can touch your heart and change your life. So I want to look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and look at the profound Christmas story that is found there. If you're ready, I am. So how about it? Let's get on with it. First of all, I would have you note the time of his coming. Notice what the first phrase says. And by the way, I should have put these phrases in your parentheses, but I didn't. I just put the verse number. So you might be wise to take your pen after you write timing and put out to the side of that 4-4 at the end of that sentence, when the time had fully come. Notice what it says in verse 4. But when the time had fully come, what time was it that had fully come? It was a time set by God the Father in eternity past. It was a time that the prophets spoke about, wrote about, hoped for, but never saw in their lifetime. Strategically, historically, culturally, it was the best time it ever could have happened. By that time, Rome had conquered virtually the entire civilized world, and with their massive wealth, they were able to bring things to the world that till that time had never been experienced. First of all, if you go to Israel today, like I did for 17 days back when I was in seminary, you will discover that one of the most amazing things you see there are the architectural buildings left there by the Romans. And the architecture you see today, including this building, is still influenced by the architecture of the Romans. It is absolutely stunning. Anytime you see columns with Corinthian heads at the top, that comes from the Romans. And so they were incredible in their money and their artistic ability architecturally. And furthermore, they had built roads that still stand today, you wouldn't believe it, that made commerce and travel accessible in a way that had never been accessible before. Meantime, there was another man, you might have heard of him, called Alexander. You might know his full name a little better. It's not actually his name, but what we refer to him as, Alexander the Great. He was a student of Aristotle, and it was his attempt to conquest that entire civilized world so that he could bring Greek culture to everyone, because he thought that was the best life that is offered on this planet. And in his spreading of that culture, he wanted to unify and consolidate all speaking peoples into one language, namely Hellenistic Greek. So historically, these two things converged. That is, Roman roads made travel accessible like it had never been before, so spreading of anything could be quickly wrought. And at the same time, there was almost a universal language. It was at that precise time that the second person of the Trinity stepped into time and space. Now, after I present to you and argue all the reasons that when the time had fully come had been determined by God in eternity past, in a final analysis, we know why he came then, don't we? Because that's when a sovereign God decided he would come. Did you know also at that time that the depravity of humanity was so terrible that even the pagans were crying out for relief? There was a deep chasmic longing for spiritual renewal, and God stepped in and came. I'm glad he did, aren't you? Now, I want you to know something, folks. You have no idea how blessed you are here today, something that we take for granted, an assumption. Can you imagine being on this planet when Jesus Christ came, and for us, all these subsequent generations that have enjoyed the reality of the fact that the Messiah has come, you can stop looking for him. He has already come. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. When the time had fully come. So see, you don't just have to go to Luke or Matthew or Mark for the Christmas story. You can go right here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And first of all, as you have just noted, we saw the timing of His coming. Look with me now as we look at the fact of His coming. I love it. It says here, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. Now you can put that out by that parenthesis. God sent His Son. Now if you're a regular attender here or you are a faithful member of Temple Baptist Church, I don't even need to explain this point because you are students of the Word of God. You have been trained well. You know better. You don't have an excuse. Now, either if you don't know this already, you're not listening, or you're new, but you ought to know this. But just in case you don't, I'm going to go ahead and share it, and it's one of the points of the sermon. I need to preach it anyway, don't you agree? Now, I hope you understand that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, existed before He was a heartbeat in a fetus in Mary's womb. You do know that He is eternal. He's been around for a very long time. How long? Go ahead and ask me how long. Plumb long. He's been around as long as God has. There's never been a time He has not been. He is God the Son. No beginning. When you come to me with your profound philosophical question and you say, I've got one for you. Where did God come from? God didn't come from anywhere. God has always been. You try to understand an eternal God in your time-space continuum, give me a break. You as a finite creature are trying to understand and comprehend an infinite God, give me a break. God is. Jesus said this. When the Jews were arguing with Him, and He says, Abraham longed for my day, and he saw it and rejoiced at it. They said, whoa, wait a minute, man. Abraham lived long ago. You weren't even around. What do you mean? Abraham saw your day, looked at it, and rejoiced at it. And Jesus said, and this wasn't by accident, before Abraham was, I am. Where did that take them back to? Exodus 3. Where God revealed Himself to Moses as the great I Am, which literally rendered means I will be what I always will be. And when Jesus said He is the great I Am, that was a strict, profound affirmation out of His own lips that He is God. Every Jehovah's Witness that is in here or knows one, hear me when I tell you. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I'm going to tell you that the Word is not a God, New World Translation. The Word is the God, God the Son. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. And He is God. You believe that? That's good. Jesus looked up in His high priestly prayer in John 17, right before He was going to return to the Father, following the resurrection, following the crucifixion, and says, Father, restore me to the glory we had before the world began. Jesus is God. The second person of the Trinity existed eternally with God. But then there is a moment. I captured it in Hebrews 10. It is a reiteration of a text in the Old Testament. We get a glimpse into the eternal realm of glory to capture that moment, at least from our side. That moment when Jesus steps forth to step into time and eternity. And He says, sacrifice and offer you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And Jesus steps forward and says, Father, I have come to do thy will. He entered into a human body. God Himself spoke in a language we could understand. a human. What kind of body was it? It's a lot like yours. It could suffer. It could endure pain. It could get tired. It could get thirsty. A body like yours. It was even subject to temptation, but he never sinned. And it was a turning point in history. Everything gravitated towards it. And since it, everything looks back to it. God, the one and only Son of God, has walked this earth. Can you imagine what it was like when I was in Israel and I would stand in certain places that Scripture would remind me of things that Jesus had said? And when I looked at mountain ranges and the area around me, I would stop for a moment and tears would get in my eyes and I'd say, oh my, right here, Jesus Christ stood right here. God in human flesh has seen the same things I see today. What an amazing story. Folks, God sent His Son. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you think the Christmas story is just in the Gospels? No, it's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I think I've shown you the timing of His coming, the fact of His coming. But look with me, if you would, the manner of His coming. The Bible says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, and you can write this out next to your parentheses, born of a woman. Oh, I love how the movie put this. And I love to watch the liberal scholars try to discredit it. Now listen to me. The movie put this incredibly. Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary. In every other practical aspect, it was just like already being married without conjugal rights. You did not come together in the intimacy of that marriage until a year. But they were pledged to be married. And during that time of Mary being pledged, the Scripture said they were both devout folks. By the way, Mary is not divine. She's wonderful. She's a humble servant girl and all the rest, but she's not divine. She sinned just like we did, but God blessed her with His grace just as He has those of you who've received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But this was a special calling on her, and we thank God for it. But Scripture says that Joseph was devout and she was devout. But before they came together, in a way that we make babies, Mary is pregnant. Now, Joseph loved her. He wanted to marry her, but he knew now as a devout man he could not do that. He also knew he had to be careful because if he exposed her publicly, not only would she be humiliated, but she might be stoned to death. And so he had it in his heart, and all this is in the Word of God, all you got to do is read it. He had it in his heart he was going to divorce her quietly so as not to expose her to public disgrace. But in a dream in the middle of the night, God showed up. Do you know God speaks to you sometimes in dreams? I know some of you think He doesn't anymore, but get over it one time when He does and you wake up, sweat all over your forehead, that's what it is. And so here it is. God moves upon him and says, you take this girl to be your wife. Literally, this is what the text says. You do believe the Bible's the Word of God? If we read it in there, can we pretty much count on it? Okay. He said, literally rendered, that which is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you are to give him the name Jesus, which literally means Savior, because he will save the people from their sins. And so he married her. Mary had a virgin-born child. You say, I don't understand that. And that presents a problem to you? Meanwhile, over in the fields at night were the shepherds. This was their life. The whole world evolved around being a shepherd. And so here they are out in the fields. The fire's going. They're shooting the breeze. They're eating, cutting up, as they always do. Just as the cantata so aptly put it, another ordinary night. Another ordinary night. Boring night. Same old night. And then what happens? All of a sudden, before they knew what hit them, the angel of the Lord appeared to make an announcement. And I don't know if you've ever traced when God manifests His glory in Scripture, and there's always a radiance. It's very bright. It lights up, and it just kind of blows your mind. And so that's what it was. And then all of a sudden, He's going to make a proclamation. And then after the proclamation is made, a heavenly host appear, and they, well, perform a cantata right there. Now, after you see something like that, and you're a shepherd, and this is no ordinary night, and you've just heard an announcement that the Christ child's been born, and you need to go worship it, what do you think you'd do? I think I'd be packing up and heading out. What about you? And then there's the Magi. I know y'all think there were three wise men, and that's good. You know, for those of you who do not know, this is historically recorded, the wise men were actually the first firemen that ever existed. Scripture says that they came from afar. That's bad, wasn't it? But probably there were entire delegations of the Magi. There were probably kings everywhere that went. And it's okay if you want to do the traditional three, but I imagine there were delegation of kings. And what happened was, and people, I've watched scientists go at this. You know, I believe in the miraculous. And God can do anything He wants to do in the cosmos that He created and sustains. You agree? And so, the brightest star in the entire sky was shining. And they were to follow this star. And the Scripture says, and it doesn't say it was an optical illusion, that the star moved and stopped over the place where the Christ child lay. And when it stopped, they knew that's where they are to go. Now you watch it. Look at the English text. It literally says it moved and stopped over the child. And it shined down. And that's how they knew where it was. Boy, the movie does a great job on this too. And so, What do you think they're going to do? Because that's what they're looking for anyway. Well, they're going to make their way to the Christ child. Well, they finally get there, and probably you've seen these manger scenes. It was probably in a cave. No room in the inn. You heard of all that. And so they needed to go where the animals were kept. And so here are the Magi making their way through the shepherds and the other people, I'm sure whom had already congregated around the Christ child. They're making their way in the cave. Now, think of the humble circumstances of the sounds you're hearing from the animals, not to mention the accompanying smells. People are clearing out of the way in that cave. You're approaching a feeding trough, folks. And you walk up to kneel before probably what was either a hay field or cloth field manger, which is nothing but an animal feeding trough. And there laying in that trough is God in human flesh. Wow. You see, that was the manner of His coming. Well, then what was the purpose? I'm glad you asked. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. Watch this. Born under law. For what purpose? To redeem those under law. That's why. Born under law. To redeem those under law. Now, we have been talking a lot about law and grace of late. We'll be certainly talking more about it. But keep in mind, back in chapter 3, verse 24, we discovered last week that one of the functions of the law, for those of you who are under grace, is what? It is a disciplinarian to whip you to the feet of Jesus pleading grace. Now the law is good, righteous, holy, and spiritual, but what's the problem? You're not. The law reveals to you what is wrong, condemns you when you do it, but gives you no power to do what it requires or to refrain from doing what it forbids. So if you're here this morning and you're actually thinking that, well, I just believe, I don't care what you say, preacher, that if my pluses, my good works, outweigh my minuses, my bad works, God's going to let me in. Well, understand this, in James 2:10, the law requires absolute perfection in motive, action, and deed. If there is one slight infraction on any of it, you're in trouble, which means that if you're dependent on your pluses outweighing your minuses going into eternity, and what you're banking on then is that you will go into heaven as opposed to hell, you will spend eternity with God as opposed to not spending eternity of God, you better find another way than by doing it by the law, because the law utterly condemns and breaks you. You don't break the law, you break yourself up against it. Let me offer an option to you. The Bible says that Jesus died for the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. I'll get into this later. I'm not going to get into it much today. But there is a positive and negative obedience to the law that is required for you to receive to be justified before God. Positively, someone, a representative, must live perfectly to the according to the law without any infraction where that can be attributed to you. Then someone must die for its violations because it demands judgment, punishment, and condemnation. Jesus did both of that, and you can receive it for yourself if you will. So what Jesus has done, instead of you suffering the condemnation, the punishment, and the hell of violating the law, you can receive Him who suffered all of those realities for you Himself, so that He might what? Redeem you, that is, to buy you back, give you assurance of a home in heaven when you die, God's power for daily living now, and you will be His. Now that's what I do. Just a profound suggestion. So that's the timing of His coming, the fact of His coming, the manner of His coming, the purpose of His coming, and lastly, note the result of His coming. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law for what purpose? That we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Did you hear that? Full rights of sons and daughters. Listen to me, folks. Do you know how profound the desire to adopt children is in this world? Years ago, I looked at a study, and I'm talking about this has been years now. And I was told, and this just goes for the United States, I'm not speaking out from beyond that because I didn't have the stat for that, but in the United States alone, did you know that for every available child, there's over 100 couples wanting to adopt that child? I have no idea why we're having this raging controversy about abortion when so many folks, good people, are waiting to adopt these children in their home. Over 100 for every available child in the United States alone. That was years ago. I'm sure it's far more now. What does that reflect about our society? It reflects a deep drive within our humanity that expresses our longing for family, folks, for to love and to be loved, to be connected. This runs very deeply in all of us. And as I've studied Scripture, it wasn't enough for God to give you His power for daily living. It wasn't enough for Him to rescue you and to give you an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. He wasn't satisfied until He, according to Ephesians 1:5, in His love, He predestined to adopt you as His child unto His own good pleasure. He's not satisfied until you become a child with the full rights thereof. There is a glimpse of a phrase in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 that has always blown my mind, that Jesus prays to the Father, "Will you love them just as you love me?" And then Romans tells us that you are destined to be an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. That God's project is not over until you receive the full rights of sons and reign with Him forever. Wow. Matter of fact, Paul Bellheimer said many years ago, and he's right, God could not have exalted the church any higher. And when I say church, I mean the people of God. He could not have exalted the church any higher without breaching the Godhead itself. Full rights as sons and daughters of the living God. That's what the project is all about. Does that bless you? Then think of these words. And don't ever receive these words in the same light again. This is from God to you. He told me to tell you this morning. Merry Christmas. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just fall down in awe of adoration worship of a God who would love us so demonstratively as You have us. We praise Your holy name. We worship You today. God, may we even say to You, Merry Christmas. And all of God's people said, Amen.